How are we doing?
Oh, come on. Hey, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us what? Rejoice and be glad in it. This is a place where we worship the living God, and we get to do it with each other as brothers and sisters. And guys, let's not take this for granted. Let's really be thankful in the fact that we get to come together tonight and be together as family and to learn about God's word. And for those of you guys who just came in, welcome. If this is your first time, welcome. My name is Thomas. I'm the young adult pastor here. I see some old faces here, actually. Yeah. So glad you are able to be here this morning. If this is your first time, I ask you kindly, and I want to encourage you in the fact that please get to know somebody. We got phenomenal volunteers and leaders that are making this service possible, and they would be excited to meet you and get to know you. And the vision and the mission that Ashton and I really have is that we want everyone to be seen and heard and known, because that is what one craves. And that is, we believe that anyone who walks into that door belongs here, and you guys have a place here at this church. And so we have just gotten off of men's retreat. So last Sunday, if you're there in the morning service, I hope you were able to be encouraged by what God is doing here at Crossline and what God is doing here at Summit. Does not change. And if this is the time when you... what am I trying to say? If you were here 2 weeks ago, we have just finished off a series called Singleness, Dating, and Marriage, where we dove into scripture through Pastor Jordan and through me and many other volunteers who were able to be at the panel for our last session. And we got to learn about what it means for us to cultivate healthy relationships with one another. And healthy relationships meaning that it has to be godly. Relationship. And we dove into that for the past 5 weeks. And what better way to transition into what we are going to be talking about the next 2 weeks, called Jesus and the Bride. If you are a newborn believer, or you've maybe not been a Christian for a long time, maybe you've never really heard this before, but we, as a church, we gather together as believers, and we say this a lot, right? But this is important. Church is not a building. It's when people are gathered, it is the people that makes the church. And so the bride of Christ represents the church. And so the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about what it means for us to understand and navigate towards this idea and this profound imagery that Jesus and the bride of Christ is what we are going to be talking about. And through this series, we are going to be talking about what is the relationship between Jesus and the bride? What is the purpose of the local church? Or what is the importance of committing to a bride of Christ? And we are going to be answering that. And so the two questions that we are going to be asking and talking about tonight is this. Question number one: why is there a marital reference to Christ and the bride? And question number two: why is the local church important? If you have your Bible with you, won't you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 33? I'll give you guys some time to turn there. Ephesians, as you guys are getting there, let me give you a little background of what who wrote Ephesians and the context behind this book. This is written by Paul. Apostle Paul had written to a church in Ephesus. Ephesus is in Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And the thing that that Paul really wanted to communicate with the Ephesians was the power of God. Why? Because Ephesus back in the day were known for the temple of Artemis. And what we have realized from Acts 19, verse 19, is that when the gospel was proclaimed in Ephesus, it said that many of them actually brought their magic book and they actually burned it together. And many people came to Christ. And so this is a setting. This city is known for practicing magic and practicing occult. And so the emphasis that Paul has of bringing the power of God is more evident here because of the people that he's writing to. And therefore, the letter allows us to understand that through Christ's victorious ascension, he becomes the head of the church. And so let's read through Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Now, I got to get there. 33 says this. This is the word of God tonight. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as the Christ is head of the church, his body and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. But no one has hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery, guys, and I am saying it refers to Christ and the church, is profound. I'm sorry. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, I want to go through verse 22 to 24 as we begin this message. And the thing that maybe stood out to you guys is the word submit. Now, I want to get to you in verse 22. It says that Paul is writing to Ephesians saying, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Well, this definition, this word submit is actually maybe not what you think it is. What actually means is pertaining. This is in Greek, in its own original language. It means pertaining to one's own, belonging to oneself. Not like the obedience that a child has to obey his parents. Not like the obedience that a student ought to have for a teacher. And it is not a submission, it's to all men. It is a submission to her husband. And what we understand here is that this type of submission, it does not mean that one is a weaker vessel. It does not mean that one is lacking its responsibility or power per se. But we see this example throughout the world today, that a lot of people who are given power tend to use it for their own good, use it for their own accomplishments and their own agenda. Both genders are created equal in the image of God. Now, verse 24, when it says, now as the church submits to Christ, this in the original Greek definition means to subject oneself, meaning submit to one's control. We see this with Jesus' submission to the Father. Jesus is a triune God, God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They are three distinct members of the Trinity, but they are same. They are one. And this is a profound mystery. And we see this, that Jesus, when he says in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Remove this cup, but not yet my will be done, but yours. Well, we see this in Philippians chapter 2:8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled and became obedient to death, even to the death on the cross. Or 1 Corinthians 11:3. The head of every man is Christ. And the head of Christ is God. And so we understand that this idea or this word of submission is not a sign of weakness. Because Jesus is no weaker than God the Father. Because why? They are one, but they're distinct. And Christ was able to submit under God the Father and was able to carry out his will. And that is a profound example that we are to imitate. And we understand through this that the way the church ought to love God is something that many women are able to relate to. And how the Christ loves the church is something that many men could relate to. And so going through verse 25 and verse 30, what we see here is that husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so might he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Well, what this says is that Jesus loved his people, died on the cross and resurrected so that we can be holy and be forgiven of sins and be presented to God as blameless. And so why is there a marital reference to Christ and the bride? Well, there are things that women can relate with other women that men can't, and vice versa. For example, heels. A lot of women talk about heels, right? How it hurts them. And I'm able to understand and relate, but I've never put on a pair of heels. I would not be able to understand. Well, how about walking alone at night? Or makeup, putting makeups on. Or even, here we go, childbirth. We as men cannot truly relate, but we're able to understand and empathize with our sisters. Well, for guys, right? I just got one simple thing, and I'll drop the mic here, right? Bathroom etiquette. You know what I mean by that. There are certain ways to go about using the urinal. Put it like that. And so there are things that men can relate with men and women can relate with women, but we understand that in order for us to understand and empathize with each other, it needs to be a consistency in relationship. And what we understand is this. Ladies, women in the church, we are to help us understand how to model the church's submission to Christ. And what I mean by that is that when there are times when the church wants to do what church wants to do, and we might be aware of a situation where there are leaders in the church that might be using their power for their own personal agenda that is not biblical, maybe using power for their own benefit. Well, ladies, my sisters, you are to help us understand what it means to submit to Jesus and his commands despite our selfish agenda. Well, men, my brothers, as we walk alongside with each other, we are to model Christ's love for the church. That despite what the church might have been going through its imperfection, and there, like I said, examples of churches out there that do unbiblical things to their own selfish agenda. And we are to understand how much Christ loves the bride as we go forth. And I mentioned this, and I chose this passage to understand and to let you guys all know that we know someone, or you have been a part of a church that might have hurt you. And this is my encouragement to you to say that don't give up. Bernard of Clairvaux says this: no poison or sword ought to terrify you as much as the lust for domination. Jesus loves his bride, just like how we are to love our bride. And the bride are to love Christ, just like how it should be done. And so we understand that the church is filled with imperfect people, sinful people who are in need of the gospel, and those who have heard it, repented of it, are now redeemed by his blood, and we are to live in this world with freedom. And what we understand is that many of us need to be constantly being reminded of the gospel. And one of the things that I started doing in college was I started preaching the gospel to myself daily. But there are times when I preach the gospel to myself, I've just been my own voice in my head. And so there are times when I would just go to my roommate and say, hey, Tyler, hey, Kevin, can you just preach the gospel to me? And they would, and I would listen. And that's important because we are forgetful people. And we have to understand that it is through the gospel that evil people become somebody who is holy and blameless. And I got an example for you. I grew up in a church that was healthy growing up. But when I was in fourth grade, we went through a big split. It had to do with the leaders of the church. I will not talk bad about the bride of Christ, but I can talk about what had happened. There was a hunger for power. There was hunger for money. And there was a big riot that had happened in the church. And Lord be told, it was actually featured on LA Times. And going through that, my parents faithfully served the church. And in my middle school days, we went through a second split. Same exact reason. And in that moment, I loved the church growing up. And I had this bitterness, anger, frustration, because what affects the adults affects the youth. And so what I've understood was that I had this deep bitterness towards the leaders of the church. And what had happened was that we were in a place where we had no youth pastors, no youth leaders whatsoever. They all left the church. And the beautiful thing is that the group of teenagers decide to get together and decide to pick up an instrument, try to learn how to play an instrument. And a group of teenagers, the same group, decide to come together and start a Bible study. And it was those teenagers that brought other kids to church. And it is through that, more than half of those students back in the day in that group are now in ministry. And I am honored to be part of that group. And so in the midst of our church's own agenda, we understand that Christ loves his bride. That those who are faithful, that those who are wanting what is righteous in the eyes of God, Christ loves. And it is through my time in college and through being here at Crossline, where I've found this love for my leaders and my elders. And one of the leaders of the elders of this church literally kisses me on the cheek and forehead every time I see him. We don't do that in my household, but I kind of like it. I do, because I've never experienced that before. And so we need both male and female in the church to model what it means to have the church be under submission to Christ and to model Christ's love for the church. Tim Keller put it this way. He was talking about how churches should be more of a hospital than a job interview. And to explain more of that, this is my understanding. That's what he said, but this is my understanding. And I completely agree with what Pastor Keller had said. Because if we continue to treat the church as every time we come to church, we treat like a job interview, where we're constantly putting up our best self and we're not really being authentic and we don't want to show weaknesses or our imperfections, what that really does is that every time somebody else does that, somebody else makes mistakes, there could be this self-righteousness or even just pride or just anger towards that person. Because maybe we view it in a sense that we somehow expect that every single person at church should be perfect and holy. Now, yes, there are people who are pursuing sanctification and are holy. And yes, it is in Christ that God sees us perfect. And it is only through Jesus in us. But what we understand here is that we need to treat the church like a hospital. When you're in a hospital room, and you're sitting down, and you and a couple of other people who are sick are sitting down, and the doctors come in, and they're like, you know, James, and they go out. You don't sit there going, oh, I'm healthier than you. I am healthier than you. I am. Why? Because we understand that every single person who are sitting in that seat is going through some kind of pain, needs healing, needs some kind of sense of direction. And what we understand is that that is how we are to view the church. That it is a place where broken people come to be restored, to be redeemed by his blood. It is a place where we come together and sit and understand that I need the gospel and I need Jesus as much as the person next to me. This is a profound mystery, and this is beautiful. And what we understand, if you can look at Matthew 21, it'll be on the screen. It says this, and this is the parable of the two sons. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go to work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterwards, he changed his mind and went. And when he went to the other son, he said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him." What we see here is that this is an obedience issue. The people who first said that, "Yeah, I will do, Father, what you have commanded me to do," didn't actually follow through what he was told to do. Whereas the second son did what? Said that he wouldn't, and he changed his mind. And so what we understand here is that we as believers cannot just be hearers of the word. Make church an experience for you. That you just come once a week, or you just come to be served, and that's it. But this is a place where we are called to obey God's calling. And as we got into that, I will discuss more about that. But it is, no matter what kind of background or situation you're in, if we obey God's command and we truly understand what it means for us to be saved, then no matter who you are and what you have done, that the bride of Christ, the church, is for you. And what we understand is this, the second question. Why is the local church important? Well, there are two ways. If you're taking notes, I'll write the question down. And there are two ways as to why the local church is important. Number one is personal edification, a.k.a. Personal growth towards sanctification. And I'm going to give you two scriptures as we go through these two things. And one of them is this, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. It says, "Let us consider how we may spur up one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." You see, young adulthood is full of freedom, more freedom than we had as we were kids, as we were teenagers. And more freedom means we get to do what we want to do, and it's easier to hide those things that we want to hide from people. It is actually easier for us to actually go do things that we want to do, because why? We are living independently, or we have the freedom to drive and to make money and do all these things where we understand that it is easy for us, prone to wonder, easy for us to actually be tempted by our fleshly desires. And so the writer of Hebrew talks about how, look, it might be tempting for some of y'all to give up meeting together. But do not, that we may spur one another towards love and good deeds. And so why is the local church important? Well, it's for personal edification. Secondly, the church is important because it is to edify the church, meaning to edify one another. 1 Peter 4:10, another command says this, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." Each of you guys have a gift. You can help here at Summit. Each of you guys have a gift that our church would actually be better off having you than not. Every single one of you guys have a gift to bring to the body. If there's a voice in your head that says, "Not my gifts," that is a lie, because that's not what the scripture says. What I can do, some of you guys can do other things in a more effective way. better than Ashton, better than Sergio, better than Olivia, better than the sound tech people in the back. But the point of this is that the church is meant to edify oneself and one another. The nature of love is to give, isn't it? God is love. And what we see is that God is generous of his giving. He lavishes love on us. He lavishes compassion on us. He gives his son. He gives us second choice. And he gives us this beautiful news that would allow us to be united with God once again. Well, the nature of love is to give, ain't it? When we love something, we are going to give our time and our energy and our schedule to do what we love or who we love. And so if we truly love God, if we truly love Jesus, then we need to understand that we need to love his bride, the church. If you know the Gallup Strength Finder, I've recently taken it, and consecutively each year, my number one has been futuristic. And as I'm a very observant person, sometimes too much, and sometimes I'm wrong. So I will admit that, I'll confess. But I am a very observant person, and what I've realized just talking to other people and having conversations with other believers, what I have come to understand was that there are more people that are claiming that they love Jesus in my vicinity, in my proximity, but many people love Jesus, but they don't love the bride. They don't love the church. And I think that's an issue. Because what we have just read in Ephesians is that when a man and a woman gets married, they become one. Well, if I were ever to be married, and I introduce my wife, and we begin walking alongside with my friends and our family, and my friends and family decide to become apathetic towards my wife, there's going to be an issue. Because why? There's a part of me that you're not loving. That is actually very important to me. And if we truly love Jesus, then we gotta love his bride, the church. And so if some of you guys out here are in a habit of just seeing the local church as just a personal edification, then I advise you to understand if that is biblical, one. And two, I wonder if that is going to be healthier for you in the long run. Because we're meant to do our life in community. Christianity is a communal thing. We do things as a body. We do it together with each other. So when we sing the song and the prayer that says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not to temptation, deliver us from evil, thine is your kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen, right? When we sing, when we pray that, and we're going to sing that after our message, when we pray that, what we have to understand is that what thy kingdom come means is exactly what Jesus had done on earth. The moment he began his ministry, he says, the kingdom of God, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So Jesus' ministry on earth was expanding the kingdom in a world full of evilness and sin. Jesus' ministry on earth was to expand the kingdom where the prince of this world is Satan. And so if we're to truly understand and pray that prayer and live out that prayer, that thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, then we all the more need to come together as brothers and sisters and do this church together. That your will be done for us to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you to go and do that. We need to come together as the church. Do you guys get what I'm saying here? The DNA of the Great Commission, which I don't know who said it, but not from me, I said the Great Commission is not a great suggestion. It's not something that it is commanded to you and you get to kind of sit there and go, Nah. It is not a suggestion. It's a command. And the local church is in the DNA of the Great Commission. Because why? Wherever you go, where you go to Haiti, you're doing the Haitian's local ministry. Wherever you go in the world, you are doing somebody's local ministry. And so the local church, those local ministries, expanding the kingdom in Orange County as young adults. And this is part of the Great Commission. We have Haitians, that brothers that we invite each year, and they come and they minister alongside with us. They're doing our local ministry, as are we doing theirs. So God's commands, my brothers and sisters, are our call to obedience. The commands in the Bible are something that we are to obey and we are to do. Jesus could have done, he could have done whatever way to have his people preach the gospel and save others from eternal condemnation. But he chose the local church model. We have to ask one, we have to wonder and ask why. Jesus, all knowing, Jesus being God, 100% God, 100% human, decided to choose the local church model to do the expansion of the kingdom. And we have to ask if we are aligned with what Jesus has strategically taught his disciples to do. If we truly love Jesus, we need to love his bride. And so how do we manifest God's kingdom on earth? Well, it is through the local church, because when we joyfully worship together, when we intently learn together, when we fiercely pray together, and when we selflessly serve one another in love together, that's when things move. That's when God is at work. And it is through the local church. Guys, we cannot do this alone. This faith is not an independent faith. It's a communal faith. So the Christian walk was never meant to be an independent walk. As God himself is in community himself, God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we are in community with God, but we're also in community with God and others. This is fundamental. And we are preaching the next 2 weeks in this series because we want people, we want my brothers and sisters to understand the importance of committing to a church. So the question that I'm asking now is, how are we using our gifts and time edifying the church? Because Matthew 16, 18, 19, when Jesus was talking to Peter, it says this. He said, on this rock I will build my church, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. So Christ has certainly given us the authority as his people to have authority over the church, to guide the body of Christ. And if Jesus had built the church on the rock, and we understand that it is through the local church that whatever we do in heaven and on earth will be bound or loose, and if those people are God-fearing people, who understand the urgency behind the fact that there are people walking in this world, in our neighborhood, in our workspace, who are constantly finding their hope and their success and their identity, not in Christ, but in other things of this world, that has to break our hearts. Because what we understand is that as we get to know the Father more, we get to understand his heart more. We begin to understand that what breaks his heart breaks our hearts. And we began to understand that how we were to perceive the things of this world, we can see it from God's eyes and understand what is discerning between what is right and wrong, what is biblical and what is not. And we understand that if we are truly building a relationship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit, it only makes sense for us to be aligned in the same mission and vision as our Lord and Savior. Amen. And so how are we to use our gifts and time edifying the church? Well, guys, we are building something here at Summit. As you guys know, we're entering into a new season. And Pastor Jordan, Ashton, and I cannot do this by ourselves. Because we need your gifts. We need you. Because you're uniquely made. And you have a place here in this in our ministry to help edify one another. As you are being edified personally. And if the Lord has called you to commit to Crossline, if the Lord has reminded you of the season that you're in as young adults to be committed to Summit, my encouragement, my call to action for you is, how should you be serving here in our ministry? I think, Ashton, you did a really great job of just really affirming what our volunteers have done. I mean, they've come here early in practice, and they are leading us faithfully in worship to God, who deserves all the glory and honor. And there are people who have come here who have set up, you know, chairs and the things outside and the welcoming team and the tech team. We cannot do this without the body. You belong here. You have a place here. And if you have been so kind as to allowing us to serve you, I ask that as it is in us to be people of reaction, right? When we get offended, when somebody does something to us, our immediate reaction, there's a reaction to that. Now whether or not that reaction is self-controlled or not, you know, we all have a reaction. And my prayer is that as you understand that God in his nature gave himself up, his son Jesus, to die on the cross for all of our sins, I hope we understand that the reaction to that kind of love, that kind of service, that kind of sacrifice will trigger us to do the same in what we're called to do here at Summit. And so, as we began to worship, I want you to know that there are practical ways for you guys to get involved and serve. Now, I have defended my case here. I'm not just recruiting people just so that we can be a better ministry, a better brand, but it's biblical. And whatever is biblical, God promises, and his promises will come to fruition. Amen. And so we understand that as we come together, understanding that we are undeserving of this love, but the fact that Jesus had given us this opportunity to be reunited with God once again, I hope that leads us to joy. Joy is not opposite of sadness. Joy is opposite of hopelessness. Yes? It is because we have hope in Christ. Because we have hope in what our God and our Lord, who he is. Because of what he had done, we have hope. Therefore, we have joy. And so, I want to invite you, whether that will be the welcoming team, whether that would be tech, whether that would be set up and tear down team, worship, tech, whatever it may be, your gifts are needed, and our church will be better with it. And so if you have been a guest of this place, this house, if I were to use a metaphor here, and people, every time you walk into the door for dinner, the table's already set, the plates are already set, the food has already been made, and obviously you're always going to be welcome to have a seat at the table, and there will always be that opportunity. But now this is a family business. We're all in the house together. We're sitting down. we're breaking bread and we're drinking a wine and we're just having a dinner conversation. And what I am humbly asking is that I invite those of you who have been so used to just walking in and having a seat and eating the food that's already been made, house that is already cleaned, hours before guests arrive, that I ask that you help to clean the house, to make the food, to make the table. Because not because, oh, we did this, so you need to give this back, but because you belong here. And this is your house, too. You're no longer just a guest. For those of you guys who've been coming here, you have a place here. And I pray and I will see continually after God this week to pray for you and for you to understand that in order for the kingdom to expand here on earth, there needs to be a healthy local church. And we're called to be here in Orange County. And we're going to be praying that His kingdom will come in Orange County as it is in heaven. But Jesus chose this model to say, you know what? I'm going to use the local church. The capital C, church. To expand to those who have never heard of the gospel. And I ask that you do not miss out on it, because God is working mightily here at Crossline, at Summit. And I invite you to join us. Let's pray. God, I come to you. We come to you understanding that we each have a role to play. And every single one of us here are called to be obedient to the commands that you have given us, many of which contain this matter of the local church coming together as believers, not negating one another due to our differences and maybe people's current lifestyles, but to come together in love, selflessly serving one another. And that we are called to truly love the bride. And so, Lord, I pray for Crossline, I pray for Summit, that we will be under your authority, that we will submit to you, that as a body, that we will understand that as we submit to you, that submission requires obedience. It requires us to be humble. It requires us to be selfless. And as we continue to live out what it means as a church, as a body, to submit to you, may you remind us, Jesus, of your love for me, your love for every single person here, individually and as a whole. That despite what we have done, despite how we might be feeling about ourselves, despite how unfair we might be treating ourselves, that we may understand through the body of Christ that we are loved by you, that we are liked by you, that we're cherished by you, that you're for us and not against us. Lord, teach us. Teach us and guide us. So that at the end of the day, God, more people will respond to the gospel. And more people will repent of their sins. And be rejoicing in the fact that your blood has set us free. Take a few moments to actually process what we have just heard. So, band, let's have this mindset. let's marinate instead of microwaving this moment. Let's process what the Lord has spoken to us. And so, Lord, I pray that as we process this time, and then as we process what it means for us to have a role in the bride, then may you speak clearly to us with grace and with truth. As we continue worshiping and giving you the praise that you deserve. In your name, Jesus, I pray.